This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We're continuing our series, Before the Sun Goes Down, and this week we're going to talk about what causes fights and quarrels. We're really going to just spin out of and go deeper, you know, following off of what Ted did last week when he talked about forgiving each other. But we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So if you got a Bible or if you want to look on your phone, we'll also have scripture up on the screen here. We're going to look at two potent verses. And I'm not totally convinced why I was selected from the teaching team to teach this. I actually don't think it's because of my expertise in conflict. But probably because of my experience. I do have some experience in conflict. So 60 years ago, a couple Branson legends, Sherman and Shirley Henry. Sherman was a longtime professor at School of the Ozarks and then College of the Ozarks. He taught engineering. And then Miss Shirley, she was a teacher and administrator at the Presbyterian Preschool for decades. 60 years ago, they bought a little plot of land east of town, and they cleared that property on their own, and then they got on the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and they ordered themselves a house. And back in the day, this is literally 60 years ago, the semi pulls into the land that they cleared, and it drops off everything to build that house. All the equipment, every screw, every nail, and they handed Sherman the plans, and with his own ingenuity, hard work, and skill, he built that house himself. 50 years later, a less skilled, more block-headed, but equally ambitious young man named Shea Robbins purchased that property. He remodeled it with the help of YouTube and some good friends, and now that house is 1,550 square feet. There's eight people that live in it, six females and two brave men. The atmosphere is, it's chock full of estrogen. I mean, we are all on the same menstrual cycle. We're all synced up in there, I'm telling you. And people will walk into our house, and if it's their first time in, they'll kind of stop and shock. They'll say, what's that feeling? It feels like static electricity. And I'll say, it's all the feminine energy in here. You stick close to me and you're going to be okay. Right? We've got teens. We've got a lot of puberty going on. We're going through adolescence. We got, of our little rectangle house, we've got rooms on either side. We all meet in the middle for food and good times. We order groceries once a week, and the snacks for the entire week are consumed in 2 hours, right? So we're high on the hog for 2 hours, and then we just struggle for the rest of the week. But I'm okay with that. Let your kids struggle. That's what I say. And so our little house, it's a hotbed for conflict. I'm going to be honest with you. But at the end of the day, we come back to one of our family values, Robin, stick together. And it isn't always pretty. We certainly don't have it all together, but we're on the journey with the Lord, and he's showing us how to run this household as best we can. And we're actually going to look at this passage, and what's so cool about James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, if you're asking yourself, how does my family stick together? How does my marriage stick together? How does my staff stick together? How does my school administration stick together? How do we do life well together? Well, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is going to give us really important instruction to pull that off. You guys have probably all watched the type of movie where there's an unlikely hero that has they've been stuck in the situation where they're the one that has to disarm the bomb. Y'all seen this one? They're on the phone with some Jack Bauer type. And Jack Bauer's giving them instructions on how to take the case off, and then you got to pull out the wiring. It's like a rat's nest of wiring, and of course, you know, the clock's ticking down right in front of their face. The pressure's building. You know, they clip the green wire, then you got to find the yellow wire and clip it, and then you got to clip the orange wire, and then there's two wires left, and the phone dies. Cell service drops. I'm like, really? you know, and so it's 3, 2, 1, you just pick one, clip it, and we all live to fight another day, right? Well, so it is with families, and so it is with James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He's going to tell us the wires to clip to get us out of this pickle that we're in. And interestingly, this passage, it's one of the most penetrating diagnoses of human conflict in all of Scripture. So rather than blaming external circumstances or the other party, James points to the internal condition of the heart. Let's go to the scripture and I'll read it to you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask. This passage opens up. He says, what are the cause of these quarrels and these conflicts that you're experiencing? He follows up that question and he says one word 8 times. You, 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 you. Isn't that interesting? Typically, when we're in a fight or a quarrel, what are we saying? We're pointing the finger, right? Instead of it coming back at us, we're trying to figure out how we can win this argument or all the reasons why our opponent is wrong and I'm right. That's our human nature. Well, James is saying, hey, pump the brakes here. We're going to turn this back on yourself and the wire that needs clipped, it actually starts with you. It's the wiring of your heart. So, what we're going to do is I have 5 points that are going to spin out of this concise chunk of scripture, and they all start with verbs. So how many of you would love to walk out of here knowing what to do? All right, we're going to know what to do today. We got 5 points, all starting with a verb. And the first one is this, is to recognize the real battlefield. So James continues after he asks the question, the first thing he points out, he says, what is the cause of the quarrels and the conflicts among you? He asks this question mark, and he goes on. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Well, this word desire in the Greek, it's hedone. It's the word that we get, we derive hedonism from. Hedonism, it refers to self-centered cravings. And in this case, it's actually not necessarily sinful objects, but it's desires that have become ruling desires. So a lot of times we'll think of idol worship. It's in the Ten Commandments and in Exodus, when we read through the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall have no other God before you. You shall have no other idol, no other object of worship other than God himself. Real simple. So we might look at like other religions or false gospels or false religions and say, oh, I don't have a problem with idols. Well, the reality is that a lot of the fair emotions and feelings that you have, that you encounter on a daily basis, they themselves can become objects of worship. So here's some examples. I want respect. I want comfort. I want recognition, I want control, I want success, I want my spouse to change, I want my kids to behave. Again, none inherently wrong, but they become dangerous when they become demands instead of desires. So as we work out our faith, what we're doing as believers is we're making daily decisions to either walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. Here's what the flesh says. The flesh is proud. It is insecure. It is entitled. That's a recipe for conflict. But when we walk by the Spirit, we choose humility. We choose to be secure in who we are, and we choose to be content with what we have. So James is saying, hey, There is all kinds of tension in this life, and there's all kinds of things to fight over. But as a Christian, your fight is not against flesh and blood. In fact, frankly, you've been called to a higher battle, a battle that's beyond the veil of your senses. It's a spiritual battle that's being waged in heavenly places. You've been called up. And when we give in to those desires and they become dominant in our life, they become objects of worship, unhealthy things spin out of us. So just candidly, in studying this, like God is really exposing the idol of comfort for me. I've got all kinds of goals and things that I'm striving for to try and get in order in my life. And the reason I'm working so hard at all these things is, you know why? I want to be comfortable. You know, I train kids during the summer 3 days a week in the afternoons. I got a bunch of teenage kids, and we do athletic training. And we've got this acronym that's kind of sets the stage, the theme of our time together, and the word's GRIT. And the G stands for this. It says, get comfortable being uncomfortable, right? So I'm helping kids understand the more you become uncomfortable in the gym, the more your body will respond, the stronger you'll get, and the more your endurance will build. Well, how hypocritical of me to be pursuing, frankly, sometimes being obsessed with the pursuit of comfort when in fact, sometimes God doesn't actually want me to be comfortable. He might be trying to strengthen me or trying to give me endurance. And that's what a loving father would do. And so step number one is to recognize the real battlefield. It's not with the person across from you. As a Christian, you've been called higher. Here's the second. Examine what conflict reveals. He goes on, he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Let me ask you a couple questions. How do you respond when there is a lack of respect, comfort, approval, control, success, peace? How do you respond? Where does your mind go? How do you feel? How do you speak or interact? What happens to your patience? What happens to your anger? Well, Tim Keller says this. He says, the thing that controls your heart will eventually control your behavior, right? As part of our Christian faith, and again, as we're growing and maturing, a big part of growing up in our faith is being introspective. To look back, you know, to look into the mirror and to say, okay, God, where's the next area that I need to grow up in? Examine what conflict reveals. Psalm 139 says this. David's writing it in verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious ways. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a very humble request of God. It's the kind of request that says, you know what, Lord? I might not like what you turn up, but I'm willing to lean into it because I want to grow up. Jeremiah says it this way in Lamentations verse 3, and this is even more pointed. He says, who is any living mortal or any man or woman to offer a complaint in view of their own sins? He says, let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. As we walk through this examination process, a lot of times, like, conflict is one of those things that we really look down on or frankly, sometimes try and just run away from or avoid. But really what conflict can be for a believer is it can be a yellow flag to say, hey, there's a flag waving over here and there's this area in your life that needs addressed. There's space in your life where you need to be healed up and strengthened and matured. So we recognize the real battlefield. Number two, we examine what conflict reveals. And then number three, we confront destructive desires. So watch this. James' language is very blunt. He says, you desire and do not have, so you kill. And you might read that and initially say, well, hey, come on now. Like, I haven't killed anybody, nor do I plan on it, okay? But this is hyperbolic language. He's saying that, you know, he's really hearkening to what Jesus had taught us in the Beatitudes. When Jesus was calling believers higher, he's saying, hey, you know that it's wrong to commit murder. It's wrong to kill. It's a sin. He says, but I say to you, the one who calls his brother Raca, in other words, you moron, you idiot. Like the one that says that has hatred in their heart. And we know that out of that hatred, resentment, bitterness, that's where the seeds come for murder. And so his point is like, hey, when this stirs up and there's a yellow flag waving, you need to deal with it, right? Because sin begats destruction, right? A lot of times we try and hide our sin, minimize our sin, cover up our sin, run from our sin. And the problem is that sin is just like an infection. If it isn't treated and it isn't healed, that infection will continue to fester and grow and consume and destroy. So James is saying, hey, you need to lean into this. You need to confront the destructive desires in your heart. Paul said in Romans 12:18, he says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So when we come into that, when we choose to confront those destructive desires, what's really cool is our response actually isn't dependent on you, right? Religion would say, I need to get my act together. I need to clean this up. I need to stop doing this. I need to suppress this, right? That's a works-based religion. But instead, when we find this yellow flag that's been waving, and we decide, you know what? I'm going to confront this. I'm going to lean into this space in my life. Where we start with that is we start by going to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Would you forgive me for this desire that has turned sour in my heart? And will you give me the strength to overcome it? Isn't that awesome? It's not all on you. Certainly, there's some verbs here where we've got personal responsibility, but ultimately, it's God who sets us free and changes our hearts. Here's number four, reject the trap of comparison. The scripture goes on, he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Coveting says this, I cannot be content until I possess what someone else has. Well, what can coveting be? It can be someone else's influence. It can be a marriage, you can covet ministry, covet money, success, health, appearance, body, opportunities. And we say it all the time in this congregation, comparison is the thief of joy, right? So there's really a warning, like with all of the scrolling that we do. I'm not saying scrolling is inherently wrong, but most certainly when we scroll, what we're doing is we're taking in all the best version of what the world has to offer. And invariably, we're comparing ourselves to everything that flashes before our eyes. And if you're not careful, all of that scrolling is literally just putting more fuel in the fire of coveting. And as believers, we need to recognize that and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to choose the spirit over the flesh. Because the flesh in that case is going to be unsatisfied, where the spirit is going to be grateful. It's going to take your eyes off of what others have, and instead it's going to look upon all that God has given you, and you'll look at that and you'll say, I'm grateful. That changes me. It lifts my countenance because I recognize that God is loving. He is watching over me. He's providing for all my needs. And frankly, he's spoiling me in 100 different ways. I'm blessed. So we reject the trap of comparison. Here's number five, the last one. We replace striving with surrender. He finishes, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So years ago, I moved to Branson for the real estate business. And I was a realtor in town at RE/MAX. My RE/MAX office was right where the Chick-fil-A building is at right now, downtown Branson. I knew that land was holy. But they mowed down our office, built a Chick-fil-A. But I had I picked up this client early in my career that was an entertainer from Las Vegas. At the time, was kind of a big deal. And we entered into a deal. We found a house that he's really excited about. And it was, he was purchasing this home from what I would call like an old school, Ozark grown, tough, gruff, extremely successful guy. And at some point, our real estate deal goes sideways. And these two titans were going back and forth and they were getting litigious, like threatening, suing each other. And here I am, little old Shea Robbins in the middle of these two guys. You know, your Las Vegas bigwig and your homegrown, I'm not gonna take crap from nobody guy, right? And I'm thinking, if these guys go to court, the only loser in this is gonna be me. And the other agent that was representing the local guy was playing hardball too. Like she's being super tough. And my goal, I just wanted to mediate the situation and get out of it, right? For all parties. But we were having a heck of a time doing it. So I got to the point where it was like starting to get really messy and I was starting to get desperate. And I was getting no help from this other agent. And so in an act of desperation, I decided, you know what? Like, I'm just gonna get the release agreement and I'm gonna go to his office and I'm gonna walk in there and ask him to sign it. And so I was driving across Branson the whole time. I'm like, I was scared, you know, to be honest. And I'm thinking like, oh gosh, how is this gonna go? And I walk into his office and he's sitting there and he's all gruff. And I don't think he even knew how I was, you know, when I walked in because we never met face to face, but I introduced myself. He then immediately knows who I am. Guard goes up, and I put that agreement down on his desk, and I made my case for him to sign it. Well, that day, he begrudgingly signed that document, and I walked out of there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, praise God. I dodged a bullet there. And you know, I would have never had that had I not just asked. And I think like in our faith, a lot of times we get so hyper-focused on trying to get what we want that we forget that we have a Father in heaven who wants to give us good things, right? When I'm on that grind and I'm trying to get what I want, I am anxious, I am out of control, I'm super moody, it affects all my relationships. When all along, there's a God in heaven who loves me and he wants to take care of me. Now that day, I happened to walk out of there with exactly what I wanted. There's been plenty of times that I have sought the Lord and he had an answer. It just wasn't the one that I was expecting or perhaps the one that I wanted. But I know enough to say, I trust in God's character that his provision and his answer to my request is best. I look back on that story and I'm just reminded that God loves me, that he sees me, and that he's gonna provide a way and he'll do the same for you. So if we look at just the progression of conflict, we go from desire to coveting, from coveting to frustration, from frustration to conflict, and finally, from conflict to division. And a lot of times there's, you know, we can get stuck in our ways. I want to tell you a comical story to just process this together. We'll lighten the mood here a little bit. But probably 10 or 12 years ago, there was a big hubbub down around the Landing and Parnell Drive. Y'all know down in the south end of the Branson Landing where all of the geese and the ducks and the pigeons are down there and people love to go feed them. Well, 10 or 12 years ago, there was a goose that had an arrow sticking out of its rear. And it was this big ordeal, right? So all of the tourists were seeing it and they're panicking. And you know, all the RV folks down there, they're very concerned. That was a big deal. And the folks in Parnell Drive were seeing it. And so the whole community, including our game warden and DNR, were banding together to try and capture this goose and pull this arrow out of its rear. And the timing was really interesting in that it happened at the end of May. And geese will go through a process called molting from the end of May through June. What they do is they drop all of their flying wings, and then they'll regrow them. That way, when winter comes, they've got a healthy set of wings to fly south for the winter. Well, it just so happened the arrow was stuck in that goose's rear at this time, and so he couldn't fly away, nor could all of his buddies. So all the community was rallying together, and I used to run down there a lot. Like, I was running a lot, and so I'd run down along the landing, and at the time, I lived on the east side of Taneycomo. And when I heard about this, I was, like, super engaged. Like, I want to be a part of this, okay? So I had been looking for this goose, and I never saw him. And then I'm hearing all these reports that all of these elaborate schemes are failing, right, to catch this goose. Well, 3 weeks had gone by, and this goose had evaded every attempt to set it free. And we had a big gully washer, right? Big storm comes at night. And I woke up early the next morning at 6 a.m., and I went down to Taneycomo to see if it had flooded. And so I go down there, and I was right along a little creek that flows into Taneycomo. And at little inlet in this creek, there were a bunch of geese, and sure enough, there was the goose with the arrow in its caboose. And I think to myself, this is my chance. So I take my phone out of my pocket and I go running down in this little inlet and like wading in, throwing water, and I dive after it and I miss it by like 15 feet. It was an embarrassment. So I come up out of the water and the goose it's swimming towards land, and I get out and it starts running in the yard. And so I start chasing after this goose. And it turns out I'm actually faster than a Canadian goose, which is it's pretty awesome. The problem is the goose was way more athletic than I am. It was like chasing Barry Sanders, right? So the grass was like super saturated. And every time I'd get close to it, it would like juke me. And I'd try and turn and just go and just wipe out. So I'd pop up, wipe out. And finally, the goose realized that I was not going to give up. And it starts running towards Taneycomo for freedom. And it was kind of like landlocked, so this was my opportunity to catch up to it. So I cranked it up in fifth gear. I was probably going all of like 9 miles an hour. And the goose gets right to the edge to jump in Taneycomo. And it jumps up, it's flapping its wings, and there's a bunch of brush and stuff that it kind of gets caught up in. But it gets down in the water, and I just send it. I send it off that edge and do one of these and go splashing in Taneycomo. And I, you know, it's like total darkness, and I felt feathers on my hands, and I just grabbed whatever I could. And I come up out of the water, and I'm holding the arrow. But the goose was still on the end of the arrow. And it's like losing its mind, flapping its wings. And I'm holding this thing, and I just go, and it slides off and swims off, set free. And I'm holding the arrow. You can clap, it's awesome. Come on. There was this ring of crust on that arrow, like it had become seated in that thing. And I come walking out of there from the greatest athletic achievement of my life. And I look around to find that no one witnessed it. All there by myself, just me and the Lord, 6 a.m. You're probably wondering, Shay, how are you going to make a spiritual analogy out of this? Here's my point. There's a lot of silly gooses out there that think I'm too old to change. This is just who I am. Everybody else can see the arrow in my hind end, but as long as I don't look, it's fine. But the reality is at the end of that molting season, there would be a point where all of that goose's buddies, we're going to leave him behind. And I think that there is a lot of times in our life where we will have an arrow sticking out of our rear and we'll ignore it or minimize it. But the problem is that always creates division. It separates. And it's just like Jesus said. He said, why do you point out the splinter in your buddy's rear when there's an arrow stuck in your own? Jesus did not say that. You guys, y'all need to read your Bibles. Come on. You know, there. I think, frankly, there needs to be urgency. You know? So I talk about that division. This is an incredible thing. So if you read about the end times in Scripture, and many of us look forward to that with hope. Like I love my life, but I'll be good when it's over. And you look at how broken and crummy this world is. Like, I just keep telling people, this world is dadgum hard. It just is. It's full of highs and it's full of lows all at the same time. How does this world keep from tearing itself apart? Well, Paul tells us, he actually says that there is a restraining force that is preventing evil from taking over. Do y'all know what that restraining force is? It is the Spirit of God in the people of God. It is the church. And it won't be until that factor is removed that this thing will in fact spin out of control and Jesus will come back and make it all right again. But until then, we have the ability and frankly the role to be a restrainer from that division. In fact, we hold a believer's job when you walk by the Spirit is to help hold this together. And that might seem like a really big thing, like how can I play a part in that? But the reality is actually it's quite simple. The marriages that practice these things, the families that practice these things, the work environments that are exposed to these things, even the relationships you have with broken, sinful, sour, crummy people, they're influenced by these things. Your calling is higher than your rinky-dinky little spat that you're in. You've been called to be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. So let me sum it up this way. We recognize the real battlefield. We examine what conflict reveals. We confront destructive desires. We reject the trap of comparison. And finally, we replace striving with surrender. You know, I described my home and, you know, how dysfunctional and, you know, how all these personalities can clash together, but ultimately, rob and stick together. And the church can be the same way. Right? The church is made up of a bunch of sinners. But when we walk by the Spirit, the church of Jesus Christ, it sticks together. So as a way to just commemorate, you know, this message, we have a Canadian goose for each one of you to pick up on your way out. Yep, there's a whole gaggle of them waiting for you. I kid, if you guys would you stand up and let's pray and ask for God's help. I want to bless you. All right, Father, we come to you and I just want to rejoice in the power of your word. The word is like a two-edged sword. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I pray that it would pierce our hearts today. Pray that it would carve off the callous and the hardness of our heart and leave us tenderhearted. I want to pray, Jesus, for reconciliation of relationships. And then in humility, we would take ownership of our part every time. By your grace, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Happy Sunday.